It's a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you so much for coming, and the elected officials that are here. You are honored. We honor you, and you honor us by your presence. And Mr. Attorney General, my oh my, sir, that was well said.
Yes.
And I'm so thankful, not only what you said, but who you are. And how you know, number one, that life is so important. Yes. A lot of times people say, well, who should I vote for? And Brother Harding. And I say, well, find out where they are in life. Because then 98% of where they stand will be straight down the line in where we stand. Because life is first and foremost. You can't enjoy liberty if you don't have life. So thank you, sir, for what you've done and are doing. And I told the Sunday school class I've been involved with the heartbeat bill from the very beginning.
Yes, sir.
And Janet Folger, and who is now Janet Folger Porter, and how she took a huge amount of heat. And I'm thankful that, you know, we're known by our friends, but we're also known by our enemies.
Yes.
And so thank you for coming out tonight and for braving the weather there. And hey, rain's good. Amen. Rain's a good thing. And as we said this morning, it's so very important that we pray for our elected officials.
Yes,
and for years now, I've been bringing pastors into Washington, D.C., and then also to state capitals to pray for their elected officials. And the reason why, I want to show you the reason why from the Bible, because a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, why are you doing what you're doing? And is it biblical to pray for our elected officials? Look with me, if you would, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want to explain a few things for us tonight. It's so very important. Now, an exhortation, remember when you were growing up, remember those exhortations that your parents gave you? Okay. They weren't a suggestion. My dad, when I was messing up, he'd say, son, come here. And it was like I was in a tractor beam. Yeah, Dad. Stop doing that and start doing this. Oh, that was an exhortation. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about an exhortation from God to us. It's not a suggestion. Something that we are expected to do. And it says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, so here's some prayer priorities, you might say. We do what? It says this, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then God gets very specific in verse 2. For kings, that's government. That's governmental officials.
Right.
And for all that are in authority.
Yes, sir.
Now, why do we do that? Why do we pray for our elected officials? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's our part. I don't know about you, but I want that.
Yes, sir.
And the way that we get that is by praying for, then putting some feet to our prayers for our elected officials. Let's go on. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's acceptable in his sight. And then it even says this, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So we go and we have seen people saved on Capitol Hill.
That's right.
We've encouraged others, senators and congressmen, to actively, you know, pursue the gospel and see other people come to the knowledge of the truth. And a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, what is this ministry? I'm a missionary to government. I'm a missionary to Capitol Hill specifically, and then helping pastors and churches throughout the country on the weekends to understand what our role is. And a lot of times I've had some of our other brethren say, well, how can you be called as a missionary? And how do you do what you do? I say, well, number one, I do it by the support of churches all of the United States. And number two, I do it by following the Lord and his leadership. A lot of times people say, how'd you think that up? I didn't.
Right.
I ask for God's mind on things. We have the mind of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And then for divine appointments. In fact, it was very interesting. One time we were going along through one of the Senate houses when it was much more open than it is now. And I had two pastors with me, and they said, don't you tell us that you're just going to turn into a senator's office unannounced, and they're going to come out and let you pray with them. I said, well, let's see. So I turned into the next office, walked up and said, hi, my name's Dr. Chuck Harding. And they said, yeah, Dr. Harding. I said, is the senator available? I'd like to pray with her for a minute. In just a few minutes, here came Joni Ernst. And she said, Dr. Harding, can I help you? I said, no, ma'am, I want to help you today. What can I pray for you about? And this is what she said. She went like this. I just had a friend call, and she's been diagnosed with cancer. could we pray for her? I said, yes, ma'am. And we bowed right there and had prayer for her friend that had just been diagnosed with cancer.
Yes, sir.
And when I left, my, oh my, she was just profusely thankful. Thank you so much for coming. Please don't stay away. Come back. Come back soon. And I walked out, and those guys said, okay, don't say anything. We know. I said, well, guys, look, I just pray for divine appointments. And I wish every one of you could walk into the offices of people and see their eyes moisten when we say we don't want anything.
Yes, sir.
We're not here to ask for anything. We're here for you today. And what can we pray for you about?
Yes, sir.
And it's amazing how the walls come down and they start opening up and talk about, please, would you pray for my dad? He just had a stroke, or my mother, or my family. I'm separated from them. And it's just an amazing. And in fact, they'll even say, let me get my staff in so you can pray for them as well as me. And there's one fellow from Louisiana when I was there just not too long ago with the Louisiana pastors, because there's 50 states in the union, there's 52 weeks in the year, and so state by state I'd bring them in and pray for the people in Washington D.C. And this one particular U.S. congressman from Louisiana said, wait, let me get my Bible, let me get my King James Bible off my desk before you pray for me. And I was by one of his staff members. She said, it's always on his desk, it's always open, and he's always reading it. I went, wow, that's great. And he took that Bible and he put it to his head. And as we began to pray for him, he went to his knees. And we just gathered around, prayed for him. We went in and prayed for GOP whip Mr. Scalise as well, in his office there in the Capitol just recently. And the reason why is because we're exhorted to do so. And the reason I can say I am called as a missionary is biblical, because it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, where God tells Ananias concerning Paul, this statement right here. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before. And then he lists three people groups. The Gentiles, I'm happy about that. Amen. Because
yes,
I am a Gentile and so are you. Unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the second people group, it says, and kings. And how many times did Paul stand before magistrates?
That's right.
And the children of Israel, three people groups. So I suppose then if God called Paul as a missionary, he can call others. He's called me. Approximately 20 years ago, my pastor said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry. I believe in pastoral authority. I believe that because a pastor is in a position and we put ourselves under the auspices of the New Testament church, that the pastor has wisdom for us and no one else does. So when my pastor told me, and my pastor was, you know, he was an old Green Beret Special Forces from back in the 50s. So you didn't mess with him. He, you know, he told you, go do this. You did it. Okay. And he said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry. And so I said, yes, sir. And I prayed that night, told him the next day, that's exactly what the Lord has called me to do. He had a word from the Lord, and then he allowed me to affirm it through prayer. And so I told my wife, I said, I don't know really how we're going to do it, but we're going to start. And sure enough, he gave me like a month or so to get things rolling, and then threw me in the deep end of the pool. Amen. Because he said, okay, you ready? And I said, no. And he said, well, you're going anyway, okay? And so I resigned everything that I was doing there. And I told my wife, I said, we may have to use every resource we have and every savings that we've ever put away. But my wife, to her credit, I love what she said. She said, as long as you know that God's called you, I am with you. I don't care if we have to spend our retirement. You said, well, did you? Yes. You say, do you have a retirement? Yes, my retirement's out of this world.
That's right.
Amen. And so in any case, we started, and a lot of people didn't understand what we were doing, but I'm so thankful that we have been able to do what we've done. And look, the Lord gets all of the credit, all the glory for what he's allowed us to do. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with our country today. We have forgotten how unique we are. We have forgotten that there are very few people in the world that have as good as we do.
Right.
You get that right. I mean, it's like we're suffering, you know, from dementia nationally. I remember a senator, and he got elected just, by the people, the U.S. senator, and he was going around thanking everyone. He said, I'm going to go thank this person now. He's with his entourage. They're going by a nursing home. He said, let's go and thank some of the elderly because I know some of them voted for me too. A lot of them voted for me. So he walked in. There was a patient right there by the nursing station, and he was feeling very affable. Everyone was recognizing him. Mr. Senator, it's so good to have you back for a couple of years. And so he walked up to this lady in the nursing home. He said, you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. And that's who we are. We don't realize how unique we are. We're not better than anyone else, but our founding fathers said there is a God. And God gives us certain unalienable rights, life. Thank God you have an attorney general as you do. Amen. That worked with Mississippi. And I told you that story this morning and how that pastor called me and said, and Brother Harding, thank you for activating me. I was the tip of the spear to get the heartbeat bill through here in Mississippi. I'm so thankful for God's people getting involved again, and because we are the ones that should be the standard bearers instead of the bystanders. For too long, God's people have been bystanders, like the people that watched the Gettysburg battle from the hilltop with a picnic basket. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be one of the people engaged in the battle. And so we need to understand some of these things and realize that, you know, it too long we've allowed other people to speak for us. We need to start speaking for ourselves.
Yes,
and learning about things from God's word and understanding. There is this a farmer, and this farmer, this dairy farmer, had a favorite cow. And so his cow, Bessie, the vet couldn't come to him, and it was kind of serious. So he said, well, that's okay. I'll go ahead and trailer her to you. And on the way, though, to the vet, he got into an accident. And so he was trying to recoup some of the damages from the trucking company that had caused the accident. And they had acquired a hotshot lawyer to cross-examine him. And he was on the stand, and this man was trying to disparage this testimony of this simple but really wise farmer. And so he was saying, now, sir, to the farmer, he said, now, you said you had a broken leg, but you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine. Did you have a broken leg? Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine? And the farmer said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer. He said, sir, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you say you had a broken leg. Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine? Again, the farmer said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer. Finally, the lawyer got exasperated, looked at the judge and said, your honor, would you please direct this witness to answer my question? Well, he didn't take into account that the judge was also a dairy farmer. And he had gotten interested in that favorite cow, Bessie. He said, let the guy answer for himself. Let him speak for himself. He said, all right, sir, go ahead. He said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer. Got her secured there. I got into the cab of my truck, and my dog, he jumped in next to me. And so Blue and I, we were going down the road and proceeding through a green light, tracked a trailer truck, ran this red light, and smashed into the side of us. My cow, Bessie, she was thrown in one direction, and my dog, Blue, in another, and I in a third. And I landed and broke my leg very badly, compound fracture. I couldn't go over to attend to my animals, but I could tell they were in some major duress. And the officer came, and I couldn't see what was going on, but he looked at my favorite cow, Bessie, and knew she wasn't going to make it. And so he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes, put her out of her misery. Then he walked over to my dog. My dog had three broken legs and damaged very badly. He knew my dog was not going to be able to survive. And again, he shot my dog between the eyes, put him out of his misery. Then he walked over to me, still had his gun in his hand, said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing just fine. But see, for too long, we've allowed other people to speak for us. We need to speak for ourselves. Amen. And especially during these last of the last days. I mean, if you don't understand we're living in perilous times, you're deaf, dumb, and blind. Okay? And so we need to understand, and I've been called by pastors these last 2 years from all over the United States, and some of the most difficult situations that I think our country has ever faced in our lifetime. Well, what should we do, Brother Harding? What should we do, Brother Harding? And so I went on my face and I said, Lord, can you give me something from your word that will help people to understand what we need to do in these last days? And God did. And I want to give that to you tonight. Okay? And along with that, I'm going to explain to you why I believe God allowed this last presidential election to be stolen. And, you know, nothing will happen without God's allowance. And but take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, tonight. And thank you so much for being here this evening. So it says in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, this is Paul speaking to his son in the ministry. Now, he has mentored this young man. It's not his physical son, but he loves him. And Paul knows he's going to be dispatched soon into eternity. And so he's giving some final words to this young man that I know did some amazing things by God's grace and for his glory. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this know also. So some of these things here, Paul giving to his son in the ministry, Timothy, he wanted him to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's not that they might, they will. For men, why? Shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So he's listing a catalog of corruption. He goes on to say, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. How many times, and I'll guarantee you, every single one of your elected officials know what it is to be basically attacked and how they try to disparage the character. And again, folks, may I say, that's why we need to pray for them. That's why, and I'm going to ask the pastor to get every name of every elected official that came here today and give it to you, church people, so you can pray for them. Yes, supplicate, pray, intercede, and give thanks for them. They need it. Their families need it. And by the way, we need them, amen, to continue to go forward. And so these people, these false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despise of those that are good, traitors. There are some, look, let me ask you a question. What is it when a man sells our emergency oil reserves to our worst enemy right now, China? And that's what this man in the White House did. Say, Brother Harding, that's kind of plain talking. I'll get used to it. Amen? Because, hey, look, we need to understand what's going on in our country to be able to pray and to pray effectively and actually pray against the enemies of God. And it's no longer, like I said this morning, the right and left. No, it's right and wrong.
That's right.
It is spiritual warfare. Falsehoods of the devil against the righteousness of God. And we need to realize that. It is a battle for the souls of men. And, you know, I love the fact that when they say, the other side, the leftists say, oh, we're following the science. Okay, we'll follow this science. DNA proves that that is not your body. That's another body. And you don't have any right to do anything but protect that body that you're carrying. Goes against everything that a woman's all about. And the most sanctified place for life in the world should be a mother's womb, but it's more dangerous than some of the inner urban streets in our country.
Right.
And that's, you want to just follow that science, okay? But in any case, let's go on. And so these people here that, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then it starts in verse 5 about the pretenders, okay? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, okay? These people ever learning, never able to come to the truth, the knowledge of the truth in verse 7. But I love verse 9. Look at verse 9 to give you some, you might say, encouragement here. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So God says, hey, I want you to know, I'm still in charge.
Right.
Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's wonderful. In a month where this nation celebrated sodomy of June, we had 4 earmarked cases from the Supreme Court. Roe v. Wade. My, oh, my. West Virginia.
Yes,
hello.
Sir.
The EPA cannot oversee your emissions. That will, I believe, open up the coal exploration and, once again, production. And I'm hoping it will make this state right here one of the wealthiest states in the country. Why? Because I just like West Virginia.
Man.
Amen. Hey, you're the old-fashioned type of Americans here. Not everyone, but most of you, okay? And all of you here, I hope. But what I'm saying is, hey, I'm thankful for that. And that's a precedent also that will help other states as well. Hey, their decision that it was okay for someone to bear arms in New York? Wow. I'll even say it backwards. Wow. I'll say it upside down. Mom. And that helps us in Maryland. You say, what are you doing in Maryland? Well, I'm called to Washington, D.C., and if I wasn't called, I wouldn't be living in Maryland. And I was telling the folks over lunch today, I said, you know, you say, you live in the Socialist Republic of Maryland? Yeah, yeah. It's like that guy in World War II where his commander called him and said, hey, how's your position? And the fella answered him back, oh, I'm surrounded by the enemy. My position is excellent. He said, I don't think I quite heard you right. What did you say? You're surrounded by the enemy? Your position is excellent? He said, yes, sir. He said, how is that so? He said, I can attack in any direction and engage the enemy. That's what we feel like in Maryland, don't we, Joe? I mean, wow, you know. But hey, I love West Virginia in the fact that you are who you are. And, you know, when Josh came up and I saw his sidearm today, I went, yeah, I kind of like that, you know, amen. But, and then, of course, the fourth one was that Christian organizations cannot be prejudiced against because they're Christian.
Right.
You know, when God shows us four things like he did, you know what that means? In a month where we're celebrating sodomy, God's saying, I'm still in charge.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
I like that. So it goes on to say, look at verse 10. After all of these things, after the catalog of corruption, after the pretenders, and there's a big pretender in the White House. We won't go there right now. But in any case, you say, well, Brother Harding, you don't call him, refer to him as President Biden? No, I don't. Well, why not? Because he himself said, I'm really not the president, and I tend to agree with him. So I'm just repeating what he said himself, okay? So don't throw your balls at me. But okay, so it says, but look at this in verse 10, but thou hast fully known, and he gives him seven things. Number one, my doctrine, two, manner of life, three, purpose, four, faith, five, long suffering, six, charity, seven, patience. And then he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, isn't that good? The Lord delivered me. Whew. Yea, he doesn't paint, you know, a rosy colored world here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here he goes again, back to the positive. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So what do we do in perilous times? We continue. That's all. It's real easy. We just continue to do what God wants us to do, and he gives us seven things. So I'm going to go through the seven things very quickly. So everyone buckled in, strapped in, okay? Because I'm going to run through these quick, okay? Amen? And I want to be sensitive to the time. I'll be like that fellow that, you know, was watching his wife's cat when she was over in Europe, and she called him, and she said, how are you doing, honey? He said, I'm fine. She said, how's my cat? He said, well, your cat's dead. Long pause. She said, you are insensitive. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, you should have broke that news to me gently. He said, like what? Well, she said, you could have told me that your cat's on the roof. And then the next day I could have called you and you could have said, I was trying to get your cat down from the roof and it fell. And I took it to the vets. And she could have, you know, then I could have called you the next day and you could have told me your cat, I don't think it's going to make it. And then the next day you could have tipped, your cat's dead. He said, well, I'm sorry. I'll try to be more sensitive. I'm sorry. And she said, all right. And so they hung up and she called him about two, 3 days later. She said, how are you doing, honey? He said, oh, I'm fine. She said, by the way, how's my mom been doing lately? He said, your mom's on the roof. I don't think it turned out exactly the way he wanted to, but... But I'll try to be sensitive to the time, okay? But hey, I want to give you some things tonight that will help all of you. Amen? So these things right here from God's word that we can continue to do in these perilous days, these seven things to continue to do in these last of the last days and perilous times. Heavenly Father, thank you now. And Lord, once again, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Bless in what we're about to say. Heavenly Father, we ask for that holy unction of your blessed and Holy Ghost, that you would allow his presence to be readily evident here amongst us and our hearts and minds open to him. So articulate my words, direct and clarify my thoughts, but most of all, indwell me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you so much for what you're about to do, and we will give you the praise and glory for what you are going to do, for we ask it in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the authority that's in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So these seven things. First one, of course, is doctrine. What's doctrine? There it is.
That's it.
We have a Bible. You get this, right? This book right here is the only thing, aside from our eternal soul, that's going to make it out of this world alive.
Right.
Intact. You say alive? Yeah, this is a living word of God.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, my wife, she's a very dutiful recycler. She has a little canister for recycle and a canister for trash. If I'm caught putting something in the trash that is recycled, oh, I hear about it. That's not trash. That's recycled. I say, honey, it's all going to burn up anyway. Okay? I'm not irresponsible for our environment, but at the same time, you know, I draw a balance there, okay? There's only two things that are going to make it out of this world intact: the Bible and our eternal soul. So isn't it just very, you might say, logical that we put these two things together?
Yes.
It's spiritual that we put these two things together. The doctrine, our belief system, this is the foundation of everything that we have. Right here, the Word of God. And by the way, the problem is we don't spend as much time in this book as we should.
Yes, sir.
We spend more time watching the news.
Nope.
And you know what the news is, right? Where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it's not. There's no good news. It's all sensationalism. Amen?
Yes.
You know, MSLSD and, you know, the communistic news network and all the rest, already been chewed network and you know, there fake news everywhere, right? And the Bible even says so. It talks about divining lies in Ezekiel 22. And so we need to understand, hey, we need to get into the good news. And make sure everything is filtered through and by the good news of the Bible. Because if we obey it, and if we read it, and if we know it, and we pray it, it may just change our life.
Yes.
It may save our life one day. Yes. The doctrine of the Bible, our standard, this book is by which everything else is measured, or should be, spiritually and civilly. That's why you have attorney generals like you do. Because he's biblically based, you see. And look, I'll guarantee you this. People get tired. People serving other people get tired. That's why we need to hold up these men and women that are here today in our prayers every single day that we live. Hey, our Constitution is based upon God's Word. The only problem is we don't know it. We don't know this Constitution now. Look, I want to, what's your name, buddy? Wyatt, would you come up here and help me for a minute? Come on, right up here, Wyatt. Run. All right. Wyatt, are you a pretty smart guy? Is this are you a smart guy?
Not really.
Oh, come on. Come on, I bet you are. You know, I'm going to prove to everyone how smart you are, okay? You ready? Okay, now I want you to listen to me. It's not a trick question, okay? I'm going to show you something from, and I think you're a pretty smart guy. I think you are. This is the Constitution of the United States, right? You know what this is, Wyatt? Highest law on the land, based upon the highest law in the universe, which is the Bible, okay? So this is based upon that, okay? And I want to show you something here. This is Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution. See what it says? All legislative powers. That means all law-giving powers, okay? Herein granted, shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. How old are you?
Nine.
You're 9 years old?
Yes.
Okay. When are you going to be 10?
January 6th.
Oh, that's a decade. You'll be a decade old then. Wow. I'm almost 7 decades old. Yeah, whoa. But here's my question to you as a 9-year-old, okay? If all law-giving powers are given to the Congress, if everything's given to them, how much is left over for the other two branches of government?
None.
Whoa. Let's give him a hand. There you go. You take that. Thank you. You can go sit down. A 9-year-old. Wow. Huh? Said more and understood more than most of the people in Washington, D.C.
Yes, sir.
Than most of the people in America.
That's right.
Because you know what we've been doing for the last decades, bowing down to the Supreme Court. Wait a minute. A 9-year-old just pointed out to us, they have no law-giving powers.
That's right.
Huh? The only thing that they can do is give their opinion. Their opinion on if it's constitutional or not. There's only one law. I was in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public. And yet, my office was right across the street from the Supreme Court. And at the apex of the building is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. So I thought, I'm going to take a tour. And so I went on a tour through the Supreme Court. And as I went, there was two wooden doors. As I walked in, I looked at the doors, and carved in the doors that are closed during the judgment are the Ten Commandments. I thought, wow. The banister that separates the people that are watching from the lawyers has the Ten Commandments. And then, if you're sitting there and the justices are sitting here, over to your right, huge display of all the lawgivers in this marble relief. Moses is depicted by himself holding two tablets of stone in Hebrew, the Ten Commandments. And so the guy said to hundreds of people on this tour, we were all seated, does anyone have a question? Yes. I said that the Supreme Court say we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public. He said, that's right. In a public building? He said, yes. I said, is this a public building? He said, it is. I said, then what's Moses holding? You know what he said? Oh, those aren't the Ten Commandments. Those are the Bill of Rights. Now, I waited for someone, Mr. Attorney General, I waited for someone to basically challenge that. But no one did. So I raised my hand again. He didn't want to call on me this time. He was saying, is there any more questions? Is there any more questions? And it was like a tennis match. They were looking at him, looking at me, looking at him, looking at me. You, this guy has a question. He didn't want to call on me. When he did, I said, as loud as I could, I don't remember Moses being at the Constitutional Convention. And I don't remember the Bill of Rights being written on two tablets of stone in Hebrew. You know what he said? Oh, I know. That's what we're supposed to say. Now, see, they expect us to be dumbed down. I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy. They shouldn't think we're stupid. It's time that we learn our Constitution. A 9-year-old taught us something that most of the prognosticators and pundits and all the rest of the leadership, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, don't know.
Right.
Everyone's bowing down to the Supreme Court. That's how we wound up with over 62 million of our citizens murdered under the guise of abortion. Because the Supreme Court said life doesn't begin at conception but at birth. We should have taken from them through what's called the exceptions clause of the Constitution. We could have gone through our legislative branch and accepted from them that very thing. You can never, ever give an opinion on life again. You're way out of your constitutional boundaries. But see, we didn't know what a 9-year-old just taught us, our friend Wyatt. And so because of that, here we are. Now, thankfully, it's been repealed and given back to states. But may I say, the fight goes on.
Yes.
I remember a story. This man was a very successful businessman. His tires were kind of shimmering a little bit. So he stopped and got his tires rotated. And they put all the lug nuts on tight, except for the passenger side. And they were only finger tight. And so as he drove down the road to his meeting, the vibration from the tire wore all the lug nuts off until the last one fell off and the guy stopped just in time. And he went around and there was his tire slightly cocked and all the bolts were through, but no lug nuts. He looked over by chance. He had stopped in front of an insane asylum. And there was an inmate looking at him through the gate. Out of exasperation, looked at the inmate and went, and the inmate said, well, you can take one lug nut off the last three main tires and put that fourth tire on securely and drive to the next gas station and get some more lug nuts. That's a great idea. What are you doing in there? He said, well, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy. They shouldn't think we're stupid.
Amen.
This gives us the wisdom of God. That's why we need to get into it each and every day and make very, very much of God's word. It is our standard. It is eternal. It's perfect. It was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
It went to the cross and died for us and rose again the third day and sits on the right hand of the throne of God, the Lord himself. It's the standard that also gave us truth and power to be freed from the subservience to the tyranny of mankind, giving men faith to faith and courage to courage and victory after victory. It's the very thing that girded our warriors as they ran into battle. I love the Swamp Fox. Anyone ever heard of George Marion the Swamp Fox? My, oh my. Talk about an early Green Beret right there. And they would hit the British, and then they'd take their horses and get into the swamp, and the British didn't want to follow them because they were being eaten by the crocs and quicksand. And so one of the British commanders told his lieutenant, here, under a white flag of truce, go in there and find out about this guy. I want to learn about him. What makes him tick? And so he did, and they caught him and put a hood over him and took him into the inner parts of Colonel Marion's camp. And sure enough, there he was. They took the blindfold, the hood off, and there was Marion. And he talked to him and went back out and reported to his commander. He said, sir, I saw men that were ill-clad. The clothes were almost rotting off of their bodies. They were ill-fed. I could see the bones in their skin because they just didn't have enough to eat. And they were ill-equipped. They didn't have the weapons that we have. They were dilapidated, and I don't know even how they're able to do what they're doing. And every time he said one of those three things, his smile got bigger on his commander's face. And then he said, but they're going to win, sir. I said, what? You just finished saying, ill-equipped, ill-fed, ill-clad. How? He said, they have something burning. I could see it in their eyes. I don't see it in our soldiers. They're not even getting paid. Our soldiers are getting paid well. They're being fed well. They're being clothed well. They have the latest weaponry. But these men, they have something burning, a sacred fire. You see, what it was God's word. You know what Washington said? Listen to what he said. He being dead yet speaketh. The time is now near at hand and probably must determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves. This was given August 27th, 1776 to the Continental Army before the Battle of Long Island. Listen, whether they are to have any property they can call their own or whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed and themselves consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will ever deliver them, the fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. End quote. I don't know about you. That gets me stirred up right there. Because what they fought for and what Washington, a visionary, a man that would pray on his knees, and men walking in while he was praying didn't want to move because they thought they'd bump into God. His presence was so palpable. He knew that millions of people were going to come, and that was going to be either freedom or subservience in our country. And he did it because of God's word. And then he took it and he gave it to the men. As many of those men also were not just led by Washington, but their pastors of their church, like George Peter Gabler Muhlenberg. And John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, excuse me. And that was a fighting pastor. And he was preaching one day in the black robe of the day. I'm glad we don't have to wear those things anymore.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You say, Brother Harding, can you imagine Brother Bush and I in a black robe? No, I would unzip mine, pretend I'm Batman, okay? But in any case, just try to keep the kids like Wyatt, you know, their attention, right? But he was preaching from the black robe, and he was talking about from Ecclesiastes, referring to Ecclesiastes, there's a season under heaven for everything. There's time for peace, time for war. He said, now's time for war. And I'm not going to be able to preach in freedom from the pulpit much longer because King George is tyrannical. And how many of you men will join me in this fight? 160 plus men turned to the wives and kissed the wives, hugged their children. And the next day, over 300 men joined him to form the 8th Regiment of the Continental Army. He was one of 16 men that became a major general and was with Washington when he received the surrender from the British. His brother, Frederick, up in New York, wrote him a letter. He said, hey, you are a shepherd of a flock. You shouldn't be leaving your flock to go fight. He wrote his brother back and said, I remember another shepherd that left his flock because there was an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? His brother Frederick saw the British march into New York and burn and ransack his church. And he wrote him back and said, yes, sir, you are right and I'm wrong and I'm in the fight. His brother Frederick became the first Speaker of the House. His painting still hangs as you walk into the floor of the House that I've shown many times in after-hours tours of the Capitol. What I'm saying is the Bible was the very thing that girded our statesmen and our warriors. It guided those men that signed the Declaration of Independence. You understand that only one third of the nation was on the side of the patriots. Two thirds were monarchists. See, a lot of times we think, well, everyone was. No, only one third. What I'm telling people today, because they say, well, we're surrounded. It doesn't seem like we have any hope. That's how we started our country. Amen. So take heart in that. Amen. And look, our founding fathers, people weren't getting ready to pucker. They were getting ready to spit. This on? What I want you to know is, when they signed a document that was a parchment, which is skin of an animal, prepared for ink, with the quill of a goose, a feather of a goose, when they signed that name, they knew, by man's estimation, they were going to be called traitor. Hey, wait, these were the multi-billionaires, comparatively speaking, of yesteryear. These were men settled in character and reputation. These were men that could have led lives of leisure, but they did something so unique, and they were actually thinking about, get this now, thinking about sending the declaration without any signatures, sending it anonymously, until the only pastor there in the room, 56 men, one pastor by the name of Dr. John Witherspoon, stood up, and listen to what he says. There is a tide in the affairs of men, a nick of time. We see it, perceive it. Now, before us to hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument pointing to the document of the Declaration of Independence. By the way, Thomas Jefferson didn't write it. He just compiled it. Say, what are you talking about? The Declaration of Independence, check it out. It's historical. Was nothing but snippets from messages preached from pulpits decades leading up to the Declaration of Independence.
Yes, sir.
And the reason why those men were willing to give their life was because they saw pastors that would preach and then they'd have to run. I mean, that's the basic, our Baptist heritage. We'd preach and then we'd run. If we didn't run, we'd get hung. Or drawn and quartered. Or jailed and beaten to death. Now, we preach and we go eat. That's a refreshing change. Because someone else paid the price. He goes on to say, and listen to this, he said, that noble instrument upon the table which ensures notability to its author should be subscribed this very morning by every pen in this house. He that will not respond to its accents and strain every nerve to carry into effect its provisions is unworthy of the name free man. For my own part, he says, property I have some, reputation more. He was being humble because he was the most popular and the most well-known pastor of the day. He said that property is staked, the reputation is pledged upon the issue of this contest. And although these gray hairs must soon ascend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather that they descend there by the hangman's noose than to desert the sacred cause of this my country. He stood up, walked over, and signed. And men started signing after him. And we have our country today because of God's word and God's people. That is who we are. It gives us, you see, a way to look at things through and by a biblical sense, settles us down. The news and sensationalizing things, the left wing is politicizing it, the devil is weaponizing it. God's people, we must biblicize it.
Amen.
We must look at the Bible and keep our hearts with all diligence. Number two, that's our manner of life.
Yes.
Say, Brother Harding, You're at number two. Okay. I get that. All right. Hold on. It's going to be all right. I promise. As my wife says, everything's going to be all right, honey. Okay. But what I'm saying is our manner of life is what? It's treating everyone the same way everywhere we go.
Yes, sir.
It's living our life as we should. And by the way, a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, I just don't want to vote for the lesser of two evils because I don't like this person or that person. I said, I don't remember Jesus Christ being on the ballot. So I guess we've always voted for the lesser of two evils, huh? Well, I don't think that the vote is actually in the Bible. Yes, it is. It says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I told you, I'm going to tell you tonight how and why God allowed this presidential election to be stolen. And it was.
Yes,
now, if you don't think it was stolen, then we need to talk. Okay? But it was definitely stolen. And the people in the know it was. As I said this morning, how on earth could Donald Trump tweet out, I'm going to be at Wisconsin at this stadium and have over 10,000 people show up? And Joe Biden said, I'm going to be making a stop here and waving to a bunch of cornfields and the ears in the cornfields. That's just not going to happen. So, but in any case, follow me very quickly on why God allowed this to happen, because it's not for our demise. It's to wake us up.
Right.
2016, we showed up in a record number as Christians. We couldn't get 20% of Christians to vote in previous presidential elections. 18% is what we normally got. We went from 18% to 81%. You know what that is? That's a miracle.
Yes.
God's people showed up, and 81%, and that's conservatively speaking. Some people say it was over 90%. But we got someone very unique, Donald Trump, a businessman that wasn't beholden to anybody. And as I said this morning, I had to turn him off sometimes because of the vernacular that he used, but I was always thankful in what he was doing and what he was saying. Not how he said it necessarily, but what. I mean, amazing, this man, what he did with the GDP. He did more for the GDP in 4 years than Reagan did in 8, and I love Reagan. I'm not disparaging Reagan at all, but what I'm saying is, hey, this guy did things that were amazing in our country. And by the way, we would have never made it through the pandemic if he hadn't done what he did in his 4 years, okay? So, but he told the lobbyists when he got elected in 2016, he said, go away for 4 years. We don't want you here because your money is going to convolute the legislative process. And so they left, and with them, get this now, over 40 members of Congress left as well. Now, I'm not going to broad brush everyone, but I believe a lot of them said, I can make more money in the private sector than I can the public sector. And John Adams said, if you come out of public life richer than you went in, you're a crook.
Amen.
And so in any case, they left, but we didn't, you know what we did? We didn't get back to the polls in 2018.
Yes, sir.
And so what did we get? Because we slipped back into our complacency and apathy. You know why? Because President Trump's the president. And we didn't get back to the polls. We got AOC, the fraud squad, and all the rest of the crazy nuts in there. Say crazy nuts? Yeah, my opinion. Crazy nuts. Okay? And because we didn't show up. Let's roll on now. We go to 2020. And the mathematicians from MIT and other places as well, it was more like 100 million people voted for President Trump. They say, well, 70-some, and then more than that voted for Joe? I don't think so. But in any case, why did that happen? I'll tell you why. Because we were putting too much faith in a man, and God will not share his glory with anyone.
Yes.
Hey, our hope has never been in the White House.
Right.
State House, courthouse, schoolhouse, it's God's house. And so what that did was it woke us up and got us back to our knees. Put our hope back where it belongs in God. Amen. And as much as we need to have a godly government, government is not the answer.
That's right.
Government is not reason. Government is force. That's what George Washington said. Okay. And the way that we keep government from becoming a beast is keeping it chained down. Thank God for men and women that are here tonight that understand that and are trying to uphold the Constitution. Unbelievable, right? But here's the thing. If Trump had been elected, what do you think we would have done in this next midterm?
Yeah.
We would have slipped right back into our complacency. And may I say this? The left wing always had this midterm coming up as the bullseye. They wanted to get a supermajority, and they probably could have, by most people's opinion on Capitol Hill. And if they got a supermajority in the House, guess what? Does it make a difference who the president is? You can impeach any president. Does it make a difference what bill is passed and what they can override any veto? And our country would have been gone. So God woke us up. I don't know about you, but Virginia has a conservative governor again.
Yes, sir.
That's amazing. I don't think that would have happened. Up in New Jersey, that truck driver that unseated the head of the state Senate with $5,000, his million. I mean, these are 19-year-olds are getting on school boards and all kinds of people, and people saying, well, I'm going to run for office. That's why I'm so thankful to be here tonight, and I'm so thankful to know and to see some of the excitement and the, you might say, tenacity of the people that are running for office, the people that are in office, and to hear an attorney general speak like he just did tonight. I'm telling you, I almost came out of my socks. I mean, I almost started running around this place barefooted, okay? Because that is who we need, that type of character, that type of biblical understanding that God has given us.
Amen.
This country.
Yes, sir.
I believe this right now. I just heard a report. Over 24% of Democrats nationwide are re-registering as Republicans or Independents. That's unprecedented. That's historic. That's never happened before. And we only need about 7 seats flipping to us for the House. Some people say it's going to be more like 70. I believe it's going to be big. But see what we need to do? We need to be praying about this midterm election.
Yes, sir.
It's the most important election in our nation's history. So we need to understand the manner of life is this. It's to get out and vote. And not only us, but pray that God's people would be stirred to get out and vote as well. And that is our manner of life. To be able to live for others, and our purpose in life is to be who we should be for God, to act out what God wants us to be. General Booth, he was a tremendous, tremendous man, started the Salvation Army over in England and saw hundreds of thousands of people come to know the Lord. He was speaking at Oxford University, and they were saying, well, how long is this man going to speak and what great words of wisdom he's going to say? And he got up, and this is what he said. He said, young men, he said, there's 3 things you can live your life by that you will not come to the end of your life with regret. He said, the 3 things are this. Others. 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 Big problem with our government is too many people are there as career politicians. And not, as the Attorney General just finished saying, for their God, the Constitution, and their constituents. Public servants. We need to understand that's our purpose. Our purpose is to basically be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you and I shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Why? That we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Number 4, very quickly, faith. Faith. We don't live by fear, we live by faith.
Amen.
Amen. We don't live by news reports or briefings. You know, we live by faith. Faith is the victory. The righteous live by faith. I'm not going to be fearful. I mean, I got the COVID 2 years ago. I told my wife, as soon as it opens up, we're on the road again. And so we, you know, we got on the road. And pastor was saying, you're actually going to come? I'm coming. And I told my wife, we're not going to live in fear. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And to whatever extent you're afraid of man, you're diminished in your love for God and your power with God. And even in how you think. And some of our brethren are curtsying to the culture. We've never, ever bowed to the culture. We're always countercultural. You say, Brother Harding, did you get sick? I got sick, yeah. 104 temperature. And I had hydroxychloroquine already. Yeah, me and President Trump, okay, and I started taking that immediately, and then you know that kept me from getting, you might say, that pneumonia. I told my wife, I'm not going to the hospital, I'm not going there. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to lick this at home. And so I got some high-grade nutrients. And so, you know, I had to postpone some of my meetings. But the one meeting that I was going to go to was in Georgia. I said, I'm not going to miss this one because there's a lot of pastors going to be there. I'm going to be there. And my wife was with me. She said, now, I knew that you still didn't have your lung capacity back. But those sucking wind Georgia preachers, they were really excited. They thought you were one of them because I was saying, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying, yes, he's one of us. He's one of us. Woo! They got excited, amen. So Lord has a sense of humor, right? But we live by faith, not by fear. I'm so thankful that God gives us that. Number five, long suffering. You know what that is? That sparing injuries or provocations for a long time. Listen to something that a man wrote one time, because like I said, we're not just known by our friends, but by our enemies. Listen to what this guy said, Charles Mackay. You know what he said? Quote, you have no enemies, you say. Alas, my friend, the boast is poor. He who has mingled in the fray of duty that the brave endure must have made foes. If you have none, small is the work that you have done. You've hit no traitor in the hip. You've dashed no cup from perjured lip. There's a medical term. You've never turned the wrong to right. You've been a coward in the fight. I'm glad I have some of the enemies that I have.
Yes, sir.
I wear it like a badge. I don't want to be enemies with anybody. I'm not there. They're not my enemy, but, you know, I want to be friends, but they insist on being an enemy. Well, fine. That's okay. I'm going to endure. Hey, you've been afflicted, Brother Horney? Yeah, I've been lied about. I've been afflicted. But you know what David said? It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So we don't like affliction. Now, if you like affliction, you need to counsel with the pastor because you're one French fry short of a happy meal, okay? All right, your elevator doesn't stop on every floor. You know, look, everybody that is right in their mind and heart doesn't like affliction. But David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted because I've learned thy statutes. Hey, be quick to forgive. I think one reason why we haven't experienced revival is because we're holding on to bitterness.
Yes, sir.
Because someone's done us wrong and we're going to teach them. We're not going to forgive them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's going to hurt you and your family more than anyone else. I've heard people say, I want to give them peace of my mind. Yeah, I've learned a lot of things about people. I would hold on to that. I wouldn't be giving people a piece of your mind there and here, and because you're not going to have any left for yourself, okay? You say, well, you don't understand what they did. You don't understand they tarnished my reputation. Your reputation is what men think you are. Your character is what God knows you are.
Amen.
You concentrate on your character with God because he will get you through. Hey, I'll guarantee you, you let God fight your battles for you and he will get you through. Amen? He will be the one that will fight your battles much better than you. But you try to get into the fray, oh, I'm going to show them. And God said, okay, I'll go ahead and let you do that. Here's the problem. You're going to mess it up even more. You let God take care of it. You let him fight your battles.
Yes,
you just keep on going straight. You keep on going straight towards the Lord. And then don't let the devil come to you and get you bitter.
That's right.
Well, they didn't apologize to me. What, are we in the eighth grade or something? Excuse me, eighth graders, if there's any eighth graders here. Don't trip over your bottom lip, okay? What I'm saying is, look, my wife and I, we've suffered adversity, and I've told my wife, I said, look, honey, we have a responsibility. That is to exercise ourselves. She said, what do you mean? I said, Acts 24 and verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So quick to forgive. It's amazing. You say, what's our part? 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Just keep on doing right.
Yes, sir.
God's going to get you through. And be careful of this. See that? Be careful of that. Because that little member is set on fire of hell. And can be, if you don't keep it. How many have ever eaten beef tongue in here before? Beef tongue? Look at all the people. Well, West Virginia. Okay, there you go. Okay. My mother, she was European, so she used to make tongue. I had no idea what it was when I was a little boy. I was hungry. She said, "We're having tongue." I had no idea. She had it all sliced up and skinned, and we put mustard on, a little different consistency, you know. We didn't have any video games. We were out playing, cowboys and Indians and climbing trees, falling out, breaking our arms, healthy stuff like that, okay?
Right. Right.
And then I come in, I was hungry, right? And so she sat down until one day I got old enough, I walked into the kitchen, I said something very profound. I said, "Mom, when you say we're going to have tongue, do you mean tongue?" I know, it's very profound, isn't it? Okay, she was standing behind the pressure cooker. I remember the pressure cookers. She took the top off, and she opened it up, and she put a fork in, and she pulled out this whole beef tongue. You say you're exaggerating. I'm not. Have you ever seen a cow lick its ear?
Yes, sir.
It was that long. And when she took it from the pressure cooker to the plate, it waved at me. See you at the table. I'll see you at the table. And she put it down, and it went flap. And I looked ahead on it. Taste buds. I went, "I don't think I'm hungry. Last time I ever ate tongue, okay?" But what am I saying? Oh, it was ugly, but we need to control that thing. We need to be careful. We need to understand. If we control and we build rather than destroy and heal rather than wound and praise rather than criticize and go to God in prayer, not to man in maliciousness, it'll lead us to number six, and that's charity. I don't know about you, but I want to love God more tomorrow than I did today.
Yes, sir.
I want to love people more tomorrow than I did today. I want to love my wife more tomorrow than I did today. Amen? You want Evan to love you more tomorrow than you? Sure you do. Evan, do you want your wife to love you more than
you?
Absolutely. Amen. Mike, you want your wife to love you more than you? You want Mike to love you more? Sure you do. All of us do, right? Now, how do we do that? By loving God more.
Yes,
you know what David said? Time and time again, I can just imagine him on that hill as a shepherd with no prospect of ever improving his life's position. "Lord, I have another song for you. I hope you enjoy it." And he sang to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was in love with God. Say, "I don't want to just love my wife. I want to be in love with my wife. I want to love her. I want her to..." And I tell her that I love her. How many times a day do I tell you that I love you, honey? A lot. What are you laughing about? She's embarrassed. Okay. But let me just say this. When was the last time we went to God and we just spiritually hugged him?
Yes, sir.
And said, "Lord, I just want to tell you how much I love you. Thank you for reaching down and saving my soul.
Yes.
For sending your only begotten son to die on the cross for me."
Amen.
When was the last time you sang to God? Well, Brother Harney, will you sing in church? I'm talking about you and your own devotion singing to God something like, "Great is thy faithfulness." You know what God says in the Bible? "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." I want the Lord to know I love him. I want him to say, when I say, "Lord, I love you," I want him to say, "Chuck, I know you do. I know you do." I want to be able to sing to him. You say, "Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket." Then go somewhere where they can't hear you in the house, okay? And make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because I'll guarantee you God will still enjoy it, whether it's not on key or not, okay?
That's right.
But so we need to just realize, it says, "For brethren, ye've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." I don't want to destroy, I want to build.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to wound people. I want to heal them.
Yes, sir.
Just like your pastor says, this isn't a museum, it's a hospital.
Amen.
To bring the wounded in and to show them there is a balm in Gilead that still works, salvation of the Lord, to praise God and not to criticize men, to go to God in prayer, not to man in maliciousness. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Number seven and last, patience. It leads us to patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, wanting nothing, entire, wanting nothing. You understand that Washington fought 8 years and 6 months for our independence. You understand that, right? You understand he never went back to Mount Vernon one time, his beloved Mount Vernon. He loved his farm. He was the reluctant patriot. He would have rather be a gentleman farmer, but he knew his country needed him. And Washington, after 8 years and 6 months, only when he gave the power back to the people and resigned his commission, when they want him to become king, as I said this morning in the Annapolis State House, is when we really became a free people, because he turned down the monarchy of the Americas. But during the War for Independence after Valley Forge, he learned something, not to run ahead of God. He learned patience. Hey, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Let us lay every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race I said before. Sometimes we want to run ahead of God. I've been there before, and when I run ahead of God, it's real lonely out there. Okay? And I stop and back up and say, whoops, whoops, whoops. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait upon you, because when we do, we renew our strength, right? We mount up with wings as eagles. Well, Washington had a whole regiment of men starving to death. He loved his men so much so that when he surrendered his commission, he wept while he was reading the litany of names that had died in the War for Independence. And he was a very stoic individual, famous for it. But he loved his men. His men were starving to death. His men only had enough ammo for one more battle. They hardly had enough clothes to cover themselves. He said, you want to know the price of liberty? You can trace it in the bloody footprints of the men in the snow as their feet are cracking and small toes are breaking off from frostbite. But they're still here. They lay down the snow without a hut or anything to cover them but perhaps some pine leaves and needles from the trees to keep them warm. And they do it without murmuring. So here he is in Pennsylvania on his knees before God in the hard snow. He hears a rider coming up. He stands up, and sure enough, as the saddle creaks, the man gets off and walks up. General Washington, communique from the Continental Congress. He opens it up. It says, we have dispersed. We have gone into basically hiding because the British tried to capture us. And until we reconvene, the future of our country rests on your shoulders. I've seen his journals in his own hand in the Library of Congress. If you stack them up, they're almost 6 feet high. He writes in his words, I wouldn't trade my position with my worst enemy, but if I was to give up, all would be lost. He goes back down to his knees. He's right there by the Delaware River. After a while, another man rides up. He can hear the hoofs in the snow. Once again, he hears the man dismount from the creaking of the leather saddle. He gets back up off of his knees. And General Washington, communique from your spies. He opens it up, and this is what it says. The Hessians, the German mercenaries, King George III is hired. They are just a few miles from your location, sir, in Trenton, New Jersey. And they have all the food and all the weapons and all the clothing that your men need to carry on the battle. He goes back to his knees and God shows him it's time. He tells his exec, we need to cross or die. Why do you say that? Because it was snowing, and now it's beginning to be almost blizzard conditions. And I was there during the summer. My wife and I, we were there, and it was beautiful. People were, you know, walking around. But my mind went back to that point where George Washington saw huge ice floes coming down the Delaware. But they got the boats ready. They loaded up cannons and horses. That famous picture of him standing up the boat, I think that's a little artistic license. I don't think he was standing up. They were trying to navigate through and cross the Delaware, not being able to be hit by one of those huge ice floes. The date, December 25th, 1776, Christmas. Early, early in the morning when those dispatchers came. And all day long on Christmas and all night, they got every bit of equipment and every man and every horse across, because he knew. The Hessians, the Germans, celebrated Christmas with a lot of beer and ale, and they're going to be sleeping off a drunk, and they needed to get them early the next morning. And so sure enough, by December 26th, the next day, 1776, that's my wife's birthday, not the year though. You always got to be careful, okay? They started marching up. Two men died from exposure. Alexander Hamilton was there, firing cannons down the street. James Madison, that would be one of our next presidents, got wounded in the battle. But they got the drop on them. They got all the clothes and all the food and all the weapons that they needed to continue the war, so that you and I can sit here as citizens of a miraculous nation and not as subjects of Her Majesty the Queen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, that's very exciting. Yes. Because we'd be drinking a lot more tea than coffee, and I like coffee a lot more than tea.
Okay.
What am I saying? I'm saying the patience that God gives us through trials, through adversities, is the very thing that He wants us to develop. Because there's something coming, as I told you, something really big. Not just this midterm election, by the way, that we need to pray about. But see, God's the God of threes, and I'm done with this. He's the God of threes, right? He's a triune God, correct? And we are trichotomists, made in the image of God. And God is the God of threes in the Bible, in His truth. There's all types of, in the Pauline epistles especially, the Trinity of Truth over and over again. He's also given us what's called the continuum of threes that we exist in Genesis. Time, space, and matter. Time has three things, past, present, future. Matter has three things, solid, liquid, and gas. And space, height, width, and depth. And we live in a continuum of threes. He's also three in history, His story. We started this country with the Great Awakening back in the 1600s, bled over to the 1700s. 200 years later, we had a second Great Awakening in the 1800s. We were about to fall apart because of the war between the states. I knelt at the Red River Meeting House in Kentucky. That was one of the places of the sparks of the second Great Awakening. It must have been at least 25 years ago, with my wife, another pastor, and his wife. And this is what I asked God. Lord, would you do it again? Would you give us one more miraculous awakening where we could see millions of people come to know you as Savior?
Amen.
Would you do it one more time? And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my spirit, and He said, not only will I'm waiting for God's people to get to where they need to be,
sir, so
I can do what I want to do. Getting thoroughly right with God and others. Availing yourself to God, so that this type of thing burns upon your heart, revival. You know, all of the people in legislation in Washington, D.C. that are worth their salt have all told me the only hope for America is revival. We're trying to hold back the floodgates, but the hope for America is revival.
Yes, sir.
I don't know about you. It's been 200 years since the Second Great Awakening. I believe God's going to bring it. And if there's any chance of it happening, I want to be in on it.
Yes, sir.
I want to be praying for it. What about you? I want to ask God, Lord, look, I'm going to bind myself with someone else, and that someone is my wife. It might be a friend. You know, the great revivals normally always began with two people. One began with two teenage girls. How about that? One began with two very elderly ladies, but always began with two people joining themselves and agreeing, Lord, we're going to keep praying till you send the revival. I just think it would be very fitting for us tonight to understand two things before we leave here this evening. Number one, we can do so much more for our country than we can even imagine. And I don't know about you, but in the U.S. Senate, I want to tell you this. Every phone call you make to a United States senator equals 10,000. 10,000 phone calls. There's a man by the name of Joe Manchin, your senator, who I've spoken with twice recently through being involved with the funeral of Woody Williams. And Joe Manchin told me, he says, sometimes I wonder, 49 of my colleagues, because it's 50-50, you know, Democrats and Republicans in the Senate. He said, 49 of my colleagues are going one way and I'm going the other. Sometimes I wonder, am I right and they're wrong, or are they right and I'm wrong? And I said, no, sir, I'm here to tell you today, and I spoke to him one-on-one, you are doing what's right, biblically, constitutionally, and historically. And someone standing alone with truth is who history remembers. Now, look, he's still a Democrat. I get that. And I know he's waffling on some things, but I'll guarantee you, you want to make a difference? If every single one of you here tonight called his office this week and told him, do not waffle.
That's right.
Do not go with any more spending. And because they're just, it's bait and switch, you see. And this Build Back Better bill that he voted against, they're coming back at him again. He's under a huge amount of pressure and a lot of attack. I don't agree with everything that he is or does, but I'll guarantee you, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have a filibuster anymore. We'd have the courts packed, and we'd have federal elections and who knows what else in our country. But God used him, and actually Kyrsten Sinema, which is amazing, to keep our country going until this midterm election. First thing that you can do for our country. Second thing we can do is get to an old-fashioned altar. You say, why do we go to the altar? God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. This is how we do it. Humbling ourselves. Contrition of the body means to humble yourself before God. Get to an old-fashioned altar that's reminiscent of the old-fashioned altars in the Old Testament. And you say, Lord, I'm going to start doing some things for you and for my country. And I'm going to start praying for revival. And I'm going to put feet to my prayers so that I can encourage people that are in office and pray for people that are in office that are trying to hold back the floodgates until you bring that third great awakening, until God calls us home. I don't know about you. You say, Brother Harding, what's your demeanor? I'm excited. I'm excited. I mean, I'm living in the most exciting time for a Christian to live because God's coming back.
Amen.
Real soon.
Amen.
Amen. So what about tonight? So, well, I don't normally go to the altar. And you know, it might be a good thing to start. You know, I tell people, what is it going to take you to move you to the altar? How bad does it have to get before we start going to the altar?
Yes, sir.
And I know some of you are older and you say, well, I can't bow. At least just walk up to an old-fashioned altar and bow your head if you can't bow your knee. But let's pray for this midterm election coming up. Let's pray that these people, such as Joe Manchin, can be encouraged by our phone calls this week. But most of all, let's pray for a revival beginning in our hearts. Say, where could that begin? Right here tonight at these old-fashioned altars in your church. Hey, if there's any chance of it happening, I want to be in on it. I want to be praying for it. I want to yearn for it. I want to burn for it.
Yes, sir.
And I think all of us do. Wouldn't you love to see people wandering to church say, I don't know why I'm here? Well, I think your pastor would probably say, I know why you're here. So sit down right here.
Yes, sir.
Four people saved this morning. It's amazing. Wonderful. right here in the service, and then a fifth one that was here to profess faith in the Lord. Hey, your church is doing some amazing things here. And by the way, for this many elected officials to be here on a Sunday night, that is a home run.
Yes, sir.
I just want you to know, that is a home run. So what about tonight? So I'm a visitor. Hey, you can come to the altar too. It's okay. We'll let you. Okay? But there's great power in God's people praying for our country. Why don't we do something unique tonight?
Yes.
And pray for God to move miraculously upon our country. Say, Brother Hardy, does God still work miracles? Oh, yes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he did it for those people. Well, I'm not going to do it for me. Oh, yes, he will, because he's no respecter of persons.
That's right.
He'll do it for anyone if we just ask him. Problem most people have, if they haven't seen a miracle lately, is because they haven't asked for one. Amen?
That's right.
So what about tonight? Do you believe? Because I'll guarantee you, we can't suffer from the sin of unbelief. And we need to get to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God tonight.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to start praying. And I'm not going to ask the piano to play. I'm just going to ask you if you would stand and join me in a prayer for our country. Just stand and come as far as you can. Let's pray for our country tonight at the altars here this evening. And let's pray and ask God to do something miraculous in our country. And come as far as you can. And if you can't bow the knee, at least bow your head. But come to a place where God says, humble yourselves. And this is it. That's a humility of mind and heart. Because I want to see God do something miraculous in our country. And I believe he will. I believe that God wants us to rend our hearts and not our garments. To turn unto the Lord our God. He is gracious and merciful. You pray, Lord, I'm going to start, before I put my head on my pillow at night, I'm going to start praying for you to bring revival to our country. Start with me. Start with my heart tonight. And then, Lord, allow it to be a wildfire that catches everywhere. Because every time that we get right with you and others, that we avail ourselves to you, that we bind ourselves to someone else, every single time, God brings a revival. Yes. Heavenly Father, as we, as a body of believers, are bowing before you right now praying, oh God, we ask that you would perform a miracle in our lives to bring revival in our hearts and then to our nation. Oh God, please move in a miraculous way of divine intervention as we intercede in prayer right now. And oh Father, we ask, dear God, move upon our country. Lord, you've brought us back from the precipice many times. And we began our country with no hope in man, but our hope was in you. And you definitely showed up time after time. Lord, we ask now, Father, in these remaining days, honor the prayers of these thy people and this church and the elected officials that are here. Help us truly to understand the most patriotic thing we can do is to see someone come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, through and by the perfect blood that was shed on the cross. Thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. Bless, undertake now in a special way, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.